In the Old Testament, chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30. We'll read probably the first seven verses of this chapter, and then maybe the first verse of the following chapter. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Judah. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, but have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Haines. They were all ashamed of a people who could not benefit them, or be of help or benefit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden against the beasts of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper and the fiery flying servant. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels. To a people who shall not profit, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore I have called her Rahab Hem Shabbath," which simply means "Rahab sits idle." In the first verse of chapter 31, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and who rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that as we feast upon your word this morning, you would bless us and help us to understand it. And may you speak to our spirits, that we might know what it is that you are saying to us. That you have a word for us this morning, a word of instruction, a word of encouragement, maybe a word of rebuke, maybe a word of warning. But we know that this is your word for us. This is our bread of life. And we pray that you would sustain our spirits as we feast upon it. And so we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me begin with a question this morning. Was there something you did this week that you needed some help to accomplish? Chances are we probably all needed somebody to come and give us some help with something that we did this week, maybe with a project we were working on. And we needed somebody else's knowledge, somebody else's expertise, somebody else's experience, maybe somebody's tools or equipment to allow us to accomplish that particular project. Maybe you needed help shoveling all that snow we had on Wednesday. I think we probably got more of it down in Kitchener than you did here, but I was glad for my neighbor who has a snowblower. And I live on a corner. I will never buy a corner lot again unless I get a snowblower. But my neighbor clears the longest side of the corner for me, and I have another neighbor who sometimes does the other side, so sometimes I do real well because the two sides get done. But we needed some help, and one of my neighbors was out there playing with a snowblower and did some of my sidewalk on Wednesday. It's tax time. Sorry to remind you. I can feel self-righteous about it because I've got my taxes done. I've got my refund in the bank. So sometimes we need some help doing our taxes. And I get the help because I buy the software and insert it on my computer, and it somehow does it all and comes up with something, and we send it off electronically. And my help is the computer program that I buy. Well, I know our students are busy working on assignments. Our last week of classes is coming up, and then we move into exam time, so they're frantically finishing off assignments, getting ready to write exams, probably helping one another, editing, proofreading, asking for help. So did you get notes from this class? I missed it. help me to figure out. I'm looking for a book. It's out. Somebody has it out of the library. I need to find out who has that book so I can read it and finish my assignment. But most of us are probably like our kids. You know, those of you who are parents, you remember that stage when your kids were growing up and they reached it and you asked your child, can I help you with that? And they turned around defiantly, proud, and said, I can do it all by myself. I know our two did that. And it's that moment of you realize your kids are trying to say, I'm independent. I don't need your help. I can do it. And they struggle, and you kind of sit back and you kind of laugh and are amused at your children's efforts to do things for themselves. But it's a stage of development, of becoming self-reliant and independence. And probably most of us are like that in life. We like to be independent. We like to be able to do things by ourselves. But there's another area we probably are looking for some help. And many of us turn to books and seminars and all sorts of resources that are there to help us with living out our life, developing good relationships, managing our money properly, developing a good, strong, healthy marriage, getting on with our kids, and so on and so forth. And so many shows on TV, kind of reality shows, helping you figure out how to do life and getting some help into the lives of people. Well, we're going to look at a passage this morning in the Old Testament where the people of Judah needed God's help in a very specific situation. The situation is, as you understand the context of the prophet Isaiah, that the dominant power in the Middle East is the nation of Assyria. And Judah and the other nations are a kind of small potatoes in the light of this dominant growing force of the nation of Assyria. But like lots of nations, they like to do things by themselves. They don't like to be dominated. They don't like to be told what to do. And so at the time we're talking about, Judah and the other nations are in a bit of a rebellion against Assyria. They have a new king in place. His name is Sennacherib, from 705 to 681 B.C. So we're at that kind of 8th century, moving into the 7th century before Christ. And so the Assyrians send their army westward to deal with these upstart nations and put them in their place. And as the army approaches, Judah wonders what to do. The king Hezekiah is reminded through the prophet Isaiah of what happened a number of years earlier when the nations led by one of the Philistine cities of Ashdod dared to rise up against Assyria. The Assyrians sent their army. They were crushed. And at that time, Hezekiah was warned by the prophet Isaiah, don't join this little rebellion. Stay out of it. And Hezekiah had done that. He'd stayed out of it and was able to sit back and watch the Assyrians destroy Ashdod and some of the other cities who dared to rebel against the might of Assyria. But what to do in this situation? The Assyrians are coming. They don't want to be obliterated. They don't want to be taken over. What to do? Well, chapter 30 and 31 of Isaiah tells us what Israel did. They sent some envoys down to Egypt seeking help, giving them authority to negotiate an alliance, giving them authority to try to come up with some military help, perhaps from Egypt, so that they could stand against the might of the Assyrians. And verses 6 and 7 of chapter 30 describe the envoys as they move south through a land of trouble and anguish, carrying the riches on the backs of their donkeys and treasures on their camels. This is the bounty, the resources they plan to give to the Egyptians to ask for their help. And the text makes it clear they are going to a people who shall not profit. And the text warning here through the prophet Isaiah is that the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. So Hezekiah and his advisors have decided, let's go and find help in Egypt. That's what we'll do. And the irony, of course, is that they have turned to the nation in which they were once enslaved as a people. So that's what they've decided to do. And the prophet goes on to tell them what they have not done. They have not sought the help and guidance and direction of their God. In chapter 30, verses 10 and 11 are very interesting. In fact, they've tried to silence those who would speak on the behalf of God. Let's go back to verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers or to the prophets, do not see. And to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from being before us. They have not sought the input of God directly. And in fact, they have said to those who would represent God amongst them, the seers and the prophets, we don't want to hear from you folks. We're really not interested. In fact, why don't you tell us some things that will be encouraging for us to hear? Even though it's lies, even though it's not true, tell us things that will encourage us in the midst of this difficulty. So this is what Judah has done. They're faced with the oncoming Assyrian army. They've gone south to Egypt for help. They have not sought after the things of God. And in that context, God sends the prophet Isaiah to declare a message of woe. Both chapter 30 and 31 begin with this word, woe, to a rebellious people. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. The message of woe, or of deep sorrow, or of regret, or of dismay, is a cry from God to say, why have you done this? Why have you decided to go this route? Why have you developed plans? Why have you developed an approach to the situation in which you're living that has left me out? And the text describes the people of Judah as obstinate children, engaging in sin because they have sought an alliance with Egypt. They are carrying out plans of their own devising, not plans that come from God. And they have done this without even bothering to consult with God in the first place. They're looking for help in the wrong direction. They're looking for help in the wrong place. It's fitting, I think God says, it's fitting that you should come seeking help, but you have gone to the wrong place. And instead of protection from Egypt, you will experience disgrace and shame. And in fact, in chapter 30, verse 31, God promises, I can tell you right now, I will bring disaster on the nation of Assyria. Chapter 30, verse 31 reads, for through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down as he strikes with the rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him. And so it goes on. God says, I will deal with Assyria. I will defeat them. I will beat them down. You should understand that I am the Lord God of Israel. I am your protector. I am your father. I've made a covenant with you. I will protect you. And so you should have realized that. You should have realized that I am your God. And what the prophet also says to encourage them is in chapter 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Here's what God says through his prophet. You should have turned to me. Don't get all worried. Don't get all hung up about what the situation is. But return to me. Rest in me. Be quiet before me. Rejoice in my presence and in my provision and in my peace. I will take care of you. I will bless you. I will protect you. Here are people who have made their own plans instead of turning to God and finding their rest and trusting in Him. You know, when trouble comes, when situations develop in our lives that seem to cause trouble or cause risk to us, God wants us to turn to Him. It's not to say that other things, other people, are not things that can be used of God. But God primarily wants us to turn to Him, to seek Him, His peace, His presence, His deliverance when trouble comes. God says through the prophet Isaiah to His people of Judah, this attempt to go down to Egypt for help is one that will end in failure. He's a God who longs to be gracious to His people. He's a God who longs to show His love and mercy and compassion to His people. Blessed are those who wait for Him. You know, one of the great truths of the Scriptures is that it tells us that God is our helper. The psalmist knows that. In Psalm 121, he says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? There's a question. And the very next line, the declaration of truth and of knowledge that comes from deep within the psalmist, he says, my help comes from the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Can you sense in that verse the strong belief and assurance of the psalmist? My help comes from the Lord. And if David could be here this morning, the psalmist who wrote that, it might say, this is my testimony, this is my declaration, and let's take a few hours and let me tell you how I know this to be true, that my help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. You know, the word help is littered throughout the Scriptures. It's a common word, and it's often used to describe God. God is our helper. It's used also in Genesis when God creates the woman to be the helper for the man. God realized it's not good for the man to be alone, so He makes from Adam's rib a woman to be his helper. There's no sense in the word that's used that this is somebody who is second rate or inferior or second best, but she has equal status with Adam before God. And the same word used to describe the woman as the man's helper is also used numerous times in the Old Testament to describe God. God is our helper. There's no way we would describe God as second rate or second best, but God is our helper. And one of the foundational biblical truths that we have to grasp and learn is that God is our helper, and that we as human beings are not self-sufficient. We cannot, like our children declare as they grow up, I can do things by myself. Well, many of us, and Joanna's testified to that this morning, when we do things by ourselves, we tend to create a bit of a mess. And we tend to get ourselves into trouble. And we tend to do things and find ourselves in places that we need some help. And God comes along and says, I love you. I bless you. And I want to help you and get you out of the mess that you've created. Well, God is a God of love and of mercy. And in times of trouble, we need to relearn and keep emphasizing to ourselves that God is our help. That He really is the only resource that we need. And the good news that the Scriptures give us is that God wants to be with us. And God wants to save us. And God wants to help us. So why on earth would we go down to Egypt seeking the help of the Egyptians? And our Egypts, who knows what those are? Our counselors, our advisors, our friends. And all these things can be good and helpful for us, but in their proper place and in their proper time. We must turn first and foremost to God, that in times of trouble, when we are overwhelmed, when we don't know the way to go, we put our trust and confidence in God, not in the first thing that comes along or the most tangible or the most attractive human option. There are times in the history of God's people where believers have done things and turned to God in faith, in believing faith, and the world looks at us and says, you know, you guys are crazy. The solution is clear. You have a problem. Here's an obvious solution. But you have decided not to do that. Instead, you are seeking God and seeking God's input and God's direction. And what comes from that process is often something that, to the human point of view, seems rather crazy. It seems rather silly. But yet, it's the way that God leads us and directs us. And so we have to put our trust and confidence in God. You know, a number of years ago, we had a number of themes at the college. And I think we had five themes that all began with the letter C. And we used those themes as our motto for the year. And the first one was, our first C was, confidence in God. We are a college who are putting our confidence in God. And we took that from Psalm 27, verses 2 and 3, which read, "When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. Even though life throws at me its darkest, most difficult circumstances, yet I will be confident because God is with me." You know, the Apostle Paul spoke about his confidence. He wanted to contrast the things in which he could put his confidence. When he writes to the Philippian believers, he says, you know, "I have lots of things that I'm proud of and give me confidence. My background, my training, my status." But he says all that really is of nothing. It's of no value for the sake of knowing Jesus and knowing him and his righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to say, "I can put confidence in all these human things, but really they have no value to me because I think my faith and my life in Jesus is much more important and it gives me much more than all these human things." You know, this morning we are a church, we're people who can have confidence in God. We can have confidence in him for our salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 6, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." Do you have an assurance this morning about your salvation, of where you stand before God? If you do, that's great. We can have confidence of our status before God through our faith in Jesus Christ, because Paul says we don't need to be ashamed of it. It is the power of God for salvation. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, of what he has done. We can be confident in what God has prepared for us in the future. Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't be dismayed, don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you to myself." John chapter 14. There's that confidence. We know where we are headed if we are believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We can be confident in him for supplying our needs. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you continuously and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong." The Word of God promises that God will supply our needs. We pray that prayer, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And God, day after day, supplies what we need. Jesus tells a story. He tells his disciples, "Look at the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Doesn't God care for them?" In the same way that God will care for you, so we can have confidence that God will supply our needs. We can also have confidence that when we need help, if we go to God in prayer, God will hear us and God will answer. The Apostle John in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 14 says, it gives us this promise that if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. What a wonderful promise that is, that when we pray in the will of God, God hears us and will answer. Maybe not in the way that we expect, maybe not in the way that we would like, but God hears and answers prayer. That's the confidence we have when we turn to God in prayer. And we have the confidence that whatever happens in life, God will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer quotes from the Old Testament this verse or this line, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And then he says, so we can say, with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." So whatever life throws at us, we can be assured that God is with us and we can have confidence in Him. And we have confidence that God helps us when we seek Him in time of trouble. The psalmist declares, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their refuge in time of trouble. The Lord helps and rescues them." I don't know your situations here today. I don't know the difficulties that you're facing in the week that lies ahead. I don't know the circumstances of your life that you're dealing with. And some of us deal with that rather stoically, and we don't let anybody know. And yet we know inside that we're perhaps in turmoil, or in our family, or with our friends. But we feasted on the Scriptures this morning, and we have that assurance that God is a God who wants to help us. And he's disappointed when we turn to other places and other things instead of turning first and foremost to God. So here's my take home for all of you this morning. That as we feasted and dined in on the Scriptures, here's something you can take home. Let me ask you, where do you need help? What area of your life are you struggling in? What circumstance faces you this week and the weeks to come? What kind of help do you need as you face that situation? And where are you asking for help? In times of trouble, God wants to assure us this morning that when we need help, He is our only resource. God longs for His people to seek after Him. And the good news is, this is the assurance we have as believers from the Scriptures this morning, that God wants to help us. And indeed, He will help us. We can declare with the psalmist, "God is my helper." So if that's the case, if that's true, why do we go anywhere else? Maybe we look first and only to God as our source for help in troubled times. Well, let's pray together as we come to an end this morning. God, our Father, we bless You and we thank You that You are the God who helps us. We thank You that throughout the Scriptures there are evidences and promises of Your love for us, of Your care for us, of Your desire to enter into our lives to be of help. Lord, we confess before You that often we go somewhere else. When we are facing difficulties and dangers, we have all sorts of places we can go. And often we forget You, and we ignore You, and we do not seek You. And yet the Scripture we've read this morning gives us this promise that in quietness and rest, that's what we want this morning, Lord. We pray that You would give us the strength and the faith to be a people who turn to You so that in quietness and rest we can find Your presence, Your guidance, Your deliverance for whatever situation we face. Lord, we want to give You glory because we know that You are in our lives. You're acting in us and through us. And so now as we come to the end of our time together, we leave as a people on mission into the community in which You've placed us. And You have given us the authority of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is with us. And He empowers us and lives His life through us. And so as we go to declare and demonstrate His love for all humanity, we pray that You would allow us to be blessed and to be a blessing to others so that many may know the strong name of Jesus and find healing and salvation and deliverance for their problems and their life situations. Lord, we give You glory this morning for being here. We thank You, glory. We give You glory for Your goodness in our lives. We praise You through Jesus' name. And now may His love and peace and grace and understanding go with us into the lives that we live. Go in the name and power of Jesus. Amen.